please keep us posted. I think progress. Open your Bibles, if you will, to the book of 1 Peter. Our lesson, as you can see on the board this morning, will be from 1 Peter chapter 4. We'll be looking at verses 7 through 11. We actually started this discussion last week, and so we'll make just some really brief remarks in a way of review, and then we'll get into some new material here rather shortly. But verses 7 through 11 of 1 Peter chapter 4, we spent a lot of time in this great book so far, mentioned a lot of the things that's central to this study, such as the idea of suffering and trials. And verse 7 here begins with Peter making this statement through inspiration: "But the end of all things is at hand." And that's the reason that I put the title of our lesson up here: when time is of the essence, when time is short. We mentioned last week, when the end is nearing, frivolous, unimportant, meaningless conversation doesn't usually occur. You cut to the meat. You get to the what's really important then. And that's the heart of our lesson today, kind of summarizing some of the many classes that we've had here in the last few weeks. We get down to this point, and he says, "But the end of all things is at hand." Now, one more time, we mentioned this phrase is found many times in Scripture, and sometimes it means judgment day, the end of time. But oftentimes it's referring to other things, in which case I think is the case here. Remember that Peter is writing in the mid-60s, about 65 A.D. is when this book is being written. Well, something very critical is going to happen 5 years later, and what is that? In A.D. 70, what is it? Destruction of Jerusalem, the destruction of the temple and all of the Judaism, the history of Judaism and their records, and all of that is about to happen, and that is a huge historical event that's 5 years in advance here. And that, coupled with the fact that Nero is on the throne at this time and persecuting Christians, putting many of them to death, that I don't think that Peter is referring to judgment here, but rather a culmination of some things here that's about to happen in the very near future for the people to whom he is writing. And as we said last week, but if you want to take the other idea of judgment day in a very practical sense, judgment day for all of us is a heartbeat away. So the end for all of us is really, we don't know, but it's near. It's a lot nearer than it used to be for all of us, and nearer for some than others, but it's a heartbeat away. So having said that, we get into our lesson here where Peter gives 4 points in our study that we'll mention. Peter's advice in light of the end being near, he says, first of all, stay calm and pray. Read the text with me from verse 7. "But the end of all things is at hand, therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers." Talked about this last week, won't spend any more time on this other than stay calm, be serious, and be prayerful. Be watchful in your prayers. Stay calm and pray is Peter's first advice. And then we read here in verse 8, "And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins." And our second point is where we were when the class ended last week. Okay, the first thing he says, in light of the end of all things is at hand, the first thing he says is stay calm. Have a calm assurance and be prayerful. Lavelle, you have a comment.
Mine says be sober.
Be sober.
And that means responsible.
Responsible, serious, calm.
Under prayer.
And watchful in prayer. And then the second thing he says is have fervent love for one another. And we mentioned last week about the idea of, it's interesting here, the Greek term that's translated fervent here is ektinos. Ektinos is actually an athletic term, and it comes from track and field. Remember we mentioned last week at the close of class about the idea of ektinos here is stretching like a runner would approaching the finish line, the tape, or like a long jump person that when he leaves, he stretches and throws his arms and his legs. That's the idea of straining and stretching to just to get the most out of it. That's the term that inspiration chose to use here for the kind of love we're to have for one another. A fervent love, straining and stretching to the max. And so that's interesting that that's what's used for fervent love, for the love we're to have. And I have in my notes, I said, if there ever was a time when we need to grow closer, it's now. Don't play into the hands of Satan that would have us divided and causing discord within congregations and between congregations as well. Remember, not too long ago, we talked about the idea that the enemy's over there. The enemy's outside. The enemy's the world. We don't need the enemy to be in the congregation. Fervent love, that's something that we need to try to foster. Don't be guilty of criticizing one another and tearing one another down, but let's be building each other up. And so let's go back to the text here now in verse 8 and see what else we see. The verse 8 starts with this. Now, of all the things that he's talking about here, it's interesting that verse 8 begins with above all things. We're talking about this idea of love. He says above all things, have fervent love for one another. I'm reminded of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which we oftentimes refer to as the great love chapter. And how does it end in verse 13 of 1 Corinthians 13? And now abides faith, hope, and love. But what does it say then? But the greatest of these is love. See, love undergirds everything we do as Christians. All of our actions should be undergirded with this idea of love.
I was reading in a psychology book last night. It was talking about a lot of times people don't love themselves and they can't love anybody else.
Yeah, that's true. That's true. You got to have a healthy self-respect for sure. But the Bible talks to us about what are husbands charged to do in Ephesians chapter 5? Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. We read, if you love me, keep my commandments. Everything in Scripture seems to be that we're asked to do as Christians has to be undergirded with love. Okay, so what else do we see? Above all things, have. Have. The word have here is a present active participle in the Greek. That implies that it's ongoing. And as a matter of fact, if you've got a New American Standard or an English Standard, you have the word keep for that, and others as well. Anybody here with one of those versions? You have keep. Now, what that implies is that they already have the fervent love. Peter just says keep it. It needs to be something that we build on. Have it and keep it. It's an area where we need to grow. Now, what is it that Peter says reveals this kind of love? Read the rest of the verse. What is it that Peter says reveals this kind of love? And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Forgiveness. Forgiveness. And interacting with one another as Christians, we're going to make mistakes. We're going to offend. We're going to hurt feelings. But instead of getting you back up, instead of sticking your lips out, instead of being mad about it, what does the Scripture tell us to do? Forgive one another. Be forgiving of that. And again, I just say that nothing is more disruptive to the unity of our congregation, of our church family here, than Christians who get stirred up against each other for something that's meaningless oftentimes. Recently, I was speaking with a brother that's in this class this morning on the telephone, and he said this in regards to strife between congregations. He said, we'll never be able to evangelize our community as long as they see us cross with one another. Amen. The enemy's out there. Within our local congregation here, within this church family here, we need fervent love. Ektinos, stretching strength. We need fervent love for one another. And within the body of Christ in our area, we need to do the same thing. And sometimes that requires some forgiving. Moffat makes an interesting point here about this passage. He says this passage is a warning against loving others by fits and starts. Up and down. It is a plea for steady affection, persisting through the irritations and the antagonisms of common life in a society recruited from various classes of people. Our church family here is made up of various people from all walks of life. And we're all living life. And our lives are filled with ups and downs. And so as we experience those ups and downs, our love doesn't need to do the same thing. Our love needs to be steady for one another. And it requires, when we do that, forgiveness oftentimes. A couple of comments I found interesting here. Mahatma Gandhi said, great Indian leader there, but his comment was, I like your Christ, but I don't like your Christians because they're so unlike your Christ. As Christians, what should our goal be? To be like Him. To be like Him, see? And we're never going to attain that perfection, but the older we get, the more mature we get, and the more we grow, our objective needs to be more like our Christ. And then this one comes from a book I have in my study at home called Hope Again, written by Charles Swindoll. It says, some people are easy to love, so easy to love that you just naturally fall into their arms. But others are so hard to love, you have to work overtime at it. There's something about their natures that's abrasive and irritating. Some are the opposite of magnets. They repel. Yet they need our love perhaps more than others. Can you identify with that? So Peter's second bit of advice here is that we're to fervently love one another. Stretch and strain so that we can have the love for one another that we ought. Okay, thirdly, let's talk about this one. As we read verse 9 here, we read on, to be hospitable to one another without grumbling. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. If you mark in your Bibles, you may want to underscore in verse 8 and verse 9 and verse 10. There's a phrase that's found all three times there, and it is one another. Back in verse 8, we're to have fervent love for one another. Verse 9, be hospitable to one another. Verse 10, we'll talk about that in a minute. We're to minister gifts to one another. This idea of one another carries with it the thought that we're to be hospitable to all of the body. To all of the body. Not just those who are our friends. They're easy. Easy to be. It's easy to love someone and be hospitable to someone that loves you. But Christianity is so much more than that. And then I'd like to focus our attention just for a moment on this last phrase. Be hospitable to one another, the New King James says, without grumbling. Many versions have without complaint, without murmuring. Without grudging. The New Living Translation says one is to do it cheerfully. Cheerfully. Be hospitable to one another and do it without complaining. Be cheerful when you do that. Well, what is there to complain about when it comes to hospitality? What is there to be grudging about when it comes to hospitality? Well, I'll tell you this, it takes work. It takes work. Now, I remember, I'll share a little story with you from a number of years ago when the boys were in at home, both of them. And since I have one of them in class here, I'll not name names. But we were going to have a bunch of church folks over to our house. And so we were all working. I mean, we were working hard to get everything, you know, cleaned up and in good shape and everything. And the little boys were running around there in the house, and we had them working too. And one of them said, Mom had told him, you know, do this or do that. And why do we have to do that, Mom? And, you know, so they were complaining about it. And then Drew made this comment. He said, I'll be glad when this is over so we can go back to being dirty. Hospitality. We all know, I mean, you know, we know that when you have people in your home, it takes effort, it takes work, and it takes expense. It does. To do that. So, and that's not even to mention, how about afterwards, the mess and the cleanup afterwards. But I love to have people in our home. Sometimes I surprise Teresa. See, here, she's in here this morning now, and this is really impacting some of my stories. But I've been known to surprise her with, hey, we're going to have so-and-so coming over, you know, such and such time. But,
talking about having people over. One time we had a minister and his wife over for lunch on Sunday, and her little son, who was about 6 or 7, and I guess he said, we don't usually have lunch on Sunday. We usually have sandwiches.
The little fellers will tell off you one day. Hospitality, let's go back to our second point. Have fervent love with one another. Hospitality is not a problem when we have love. When you truly love one another and have that family feeling for one another, hospitality won't be an issue when we have that. But one more comment here about love. It's been said that there is love like an umbrella. We four and no more. Before I go on, I'll have to share this with you. They often said about my mother, and it probably was very close to being true, that according to Mom, there were two classes of people. There were her kids and their kids and everybody else. And we all feel that to some extent, you know, about family. But there's love like an umbrella. We four and no more. Then there's love like a tent. Maybe I can include those who love me. Not only my four, but others that love me. That's like a tent. But our aim should be to have love like the canopy of heaven. And that includes my four and those who love me and everybody else. That's our goal. Now, that's not easy to do. It's not easy to love somebody that doesn't love you back. It's not easy to love people who have wronged you and have hurt you. But we're not talking about what's easy and what's hard here. We're talking about what we as Christians need to strive for and to demonstrate. The aim of the Christian is to push back the walls of the family love to include others as well. So I ask you, when was the last time you entertained in your home? When was the last time you entertained in your home and had people in the group that wasn't part of the tent? Something to think about there. Let me share this with you before I share one of my favorite football stories. The word hospitality here, you will find it very interesting. Here's the Greek word, Philoxenos. That's the word hospitality. Philoxenos. Now break it down. What is the first part of the word? What's that first part? Philo. Philo. Now remember us talking about, Joe's got it. Remember us talking about phileo, brotherly love, Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. That's a phila. Philoxenos, the second part of the word, xenos, guess what that means? Strangers. Interesting. The word hospitality here has friends and loved ones and strangers, both of them married together to form the word hospitality. Now let me share this story with you. For those of you who are about my age, you'll remember both of the characters in this story. But when I was a young man growing up, one of my favorite football teams, Cali, was the Dallas Cowboys. And they were coached by a real famous coach, Tom Landry. Now, I kind of related Tom Landry to Coach Bryant. They both dressed a certain way, and they wore these hats, and they were real famous coaches. Tom Landry with the Dallas Cowboys. Now, back in the 70s, there was a college coach of Ohio State University named Woody Hayes. Now, Woody Hayes was another one of these old-school coaches here that I really didn't like Ohio State very much. I didn't like Ohio State, Michigan stuff. I'm sorry if you did and if you do. But this story has a point to it. Woody Hayes, unfortunately, at the end of his coaching career, it ended poorly. And I'll never forget. I was watching it live when it happened. I'll never forget. He was so intense, and he was kind of a heavy man, and there he was on the sideline, and he was just so intense and everything. And his team was about to make the comeback. His Ohio State Buckeyes were driving for the winning score late in a ball game, and his quarterback threw an interception and effectively ended the game and they got beat. But the guy on the other team, I want to say it was Clemson they were playing. Was it?
Yep.
Thank you. Got another football fan. I thought it was Clemson that they were playing. And the boy who intercepted the ball wound up, you know, in the run back over on Ohio State's, not on their sideline, but on their side of the field. And Woody Hayes came off the sideline and went all the way onto the field and clubbed that guy. He just lost it. He was so intense. And here he was, an old man, finishing a storied career at Ohio State. Of course, that finished him. He was fired. But he was the coach at Ohio State that was equivalent to Coach Bryant at Alabama. I mean, he'd been there that long, and he was that famous and so forth. And they fired him. Well, the media had a field day with him. They just ripped him to shreds for the next month. Now you might be thinking, what does this have to do with Tom Landry? When the football season was over that year, there was a big national banquet held in Los Angeles. And it was for sports figures of college, professional, and all of this kind of stuff. And Tom Landry was, of course, invited to go. And everybody, of course, was able to carry a guest with them. When Tom Landry, who was the epitome of class and character and sportsmanship, when he went, guess who his guest was that he carried with him? Woody Hayes. Woody Hayes. Now, what did that speak about Tom Landry, and what was Tom Landry saying to everybody else when all of the media was there and all of the sports figures was there? It was as though he was saying, he didn't say it, but it was as though he was saying, forgive the man. Ease up. Love the man. It's one of my favorite stories. I've got a book in my library at home about Tom Landry, and that's one of my favorite stories from that book that he told, Hospitality and Loving One Another. Let's move on to our fourth and final point here, and that is keep serving one another. What else does Peter say here? If the end is at hand, he says, be serious and watchful in your prayers, have fervent love for one another, number two. Number three, be hospitable to one another. And number four is down in verse 10, where the King James and the New King James Version reads, and each one has received a gift, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another. If you have an English Standard Version, it says, use it to serve one another. So our fourth point here I want to talk about is to keep serving one another. Verse 10 begins with, as each one has received a gift. Now this may or may not be talking about a miraculous reception of gifts. That was certainly available during Peter's time here, but not available to us in a miraculous sense. But let's talk about what is available to us. As each one has received a gift, do we have gifts? Do we have abilities? Do we have talents? Do we have resources? Do we have opportunities? Do we have time? And so forth. Those are gifts. And the scripture is saying, as each one of us has received a gift, we have a responsibility. If you were to go over to 1 Corinthians 4:2, you would see, moreover, it's required in stewards that one be found faithful. When you're given something, stewardship, when you're given something, there's a responsibility attached to that. And the scripture also tells us in other places that to whom much is given, what? Much is required. Along with these gifts, you have a responsibility. And that's what we're talking about here. In verse 10, when it says, as each one has received a gift, serve one another. Keep serving one another. Why do I say keep serving rather than just to serve? Why keep serving? Well, if you look in verse 10 and verse 11, you'll see several phrases that are in the present tense. Verse 10 says, minister it to one another. Verse 11 says, if anyone speaks... let me read on. If anyone minister to one another, speaks, ministers. Now, I don't have an original King James, but I bet if I did, it would be, I bet if anyone speaketh or something to that effect, indicating that it is a continuing idea. A continuing effort. So in all these things, we're to keep on keeping on. Now, let's go down to verse 11 here for just a minute and talk about why we do all of these things. What is the reason that we do these things? When the end is at hand, be serious and watchful in your prayers. Have fervent love for one another. Be hospitable to one another. Use it to serve one another. Why do we do all those things? Look at verse 11. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies. That, here's your reason, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Doxology here. This little section of Scripture coming to an end. So the reason we do these things, to bring honor and glory to God. But let's go back and talk about a couple of other things here. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies. I have circled speak and minister. I want to make a point about that. Speak and minister. This really is one of those say or do statements. If anyone speaks, that's what I'm saying. That's my talk. But if anyone ministers, that's deeds. That's actions. That's doing. So this is kind of a say or do type statement. And you may want to underline those. But I've got a couple of verses I'd like for us to look at here as well. It reminds me of Colossians 3:17, where we read, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord, giving thanks to God through the Father through Him." Now, you probably already have this. We've talked about these verses in times past. But look what this verse is saying. There's three ideas. Whatever you do, what does that leave out? What does that leave out?
Nothing.
It doesn't leave anything out, does it? Whatever. Well, okay, let's further drive home the point. In word or deed, what does that leave out? Nothing. And thirdly, it says do all. So it's like it's like you're hit three times with emphasis here of your life. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, by His authority. That's what that means, by in the name. Giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Let's look at another one. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Same idea here. Two times. Whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Again, what's the object here? His glory. Why are we here this morning? We're to worship God. Is there a horizontal benefit to our gathering together on the Lord's Day? You bet there is. We're to build one another up. We're to edify. We're to encourage one another. But there's a vertical benefit here too as well. We're to gather together on the Lord's Day to offer our worship to Him. I'm working hard on that, because I need lots of improvement in that area. I need to better understand what is worship. Because I'm reading through the Old Testament now, and I read so many places in the Old Testament where people were offering sacrifices to God that He refused. He wouldn't accept it for various reasons. Worries me, because here I come on Sunday morning, which is what we do 52 weeks out of the year, and you know, it can become mundane, it can become rote, it can become repetitious. We can't allow it to be. Because if that's the case, might as well be on the golf course. Might as well be on the lake. Because our worship here will be worship in vain if we're not careful about what we're doing. We're bowing, as it were, to the Creator to offer our songs, our prayers, our attention, to partake of the Lord's Supper, to offer our giving, all of the items of worship. We've got to be careful with that. And then thirdly here, and this is the last one I'll share with you, Matthew 5:16, one of the Beatitudes, or at the end of the Beatitudes rather, "Let your light so shine before men." Let your light shine, your influence shine before men. Why? "That they may see your good works." Yes. We want to be influential on them, but don't put a period there, because the important part is the end of it, and glorify your Father in heaven. I don't want any glory. When I teach this class, I don't want any glory. And I'm privileged to be able to preach from time to time, and today's one of those times. But I don't want any glory for that. I want to be careful when I do that, to hide behind the cross, as it were, to put Him out front. Jesus, we're at the foot of the cross. And if we can do that mentally when we come to worship, if we can mentally be at the foot of the cross, it'll help our worship. It won't be rote repetition and mundane, for sure. So, how did we start the lesson here? We started it talking about time and saying that the end of all things is at hand. Time is short. Shorter from some than it is others. Peter's advice was stay calm and pray. Have ektinos, a stretching, straining love for one another. Be hospitable to one another. And keep serving one another. And the emphasis on one another here, so that we're not just doing just loving those who love us back. That's the easy point part. Don't you agree that 1 Peter here is a practical book? Such a practical book to help us with our everyday life. Maybe this needs to be one of those studies that we engage in from time to time. I want us to start. We're not going to really get into this. Maybe I'll just read this for you. Our next section that we'll cover here in 1 Peter chapter 4 will be verses 12 through 19. We'll start that next week. And the name of it is pain. The name of the next section is pain. I want to read this to you. I think you'll enjoy this. This comes from a book by C.S. Lewis called The Problem of Pain. See if you can identify with this. Hope I got time to get in. I'm progressing along the path of life in my ordinary, contentedly fallen and godless condition. Absorbed in a merry meeting with my friends for the morrow, or a bit of work that tickles my vanity today, a holiday, or a new book, when suddenly a stab of abdominal pain that threatens a serious illness. Or a headline in the newspaper that threatens all of us with destruction sends this whole pack of cards tumbling down. At first, I'm overwhelmed, and all my little happinesses look like broken toys. Then slowly and reluctantly, bit by bit, I try to bring myself into the frame of mind that I should be in at all times. I remind myself that all these toys were never intended to possess my heart. That my true good is in another world, and my only real treasure is in Christ. And perhaps by God's grace I succeed, and for a day or two I become the creature consciously dependent on God and drawing its strength from the right sources. But the moment the thread is withdrawn, my whole nature leaps back to the toys. Thank you for being such a good, kind, attentive class this morning.